My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want you to grab your Bibles and pull them out. How many of you brought your Bibles today? Okay, there's only a few people going to heaven in the room. No, I'm just kidding. Just joking. Just kidding. Okay. Hey, let's pray as we dive into the Word. Lord, we just ask that you would do something in us that would change everything around us. And I pray, oh God, Lord, that there would be a new desperation that's formed in our hearts today, only by your Spirit. We love you and we thank you, oh God. Open up your Word to us. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. We honor you and we bless you. In Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. And as you're turning there, today I want to talk to you about something that I think is very, very important. I want to talk to you about desperation. But not just desperation for anything. I want to talk to you about the desperation for the anointing. So something funny happened to me today. I come to church early and so I'm leaving the house, and sometimes my kids, they like to come with me early in the morning, and they'll go over to CT's Playhouse early. I'm sure that the leaders love that, and they'll hopefully help them. At least that's what I've been told. And so so my kids love to do that. So this morning, one of my sons, he had a few things that his mom had told him to do, and so it had taken him a little bit to get those things done, and it was, hey, if you get that done, then you can go with dad, but if not, then it's not going to happen. So I came down, and I was kind of rushing out the door because I had to get here, and the train was leaving. So I go and I get in the car, I leave, and I'm already pulling out of the garage. I'm leaving, and then I look in my rear view mirror, and I see my son desperately, hey, wait. He was screaming and he was so excited to come to church. And I was blessed by that. He was desperate to get into the car. The look of panic and stress on his face made me so happy. And so anyways, he gets in the car, we come to church, and you know, sometimes I think that in our walk with God, we can kind of get used to how things go. We come to church on Sunday, maybe Tuesday. We read our Bibles most days. We pray before dinner and we pray here and there. But then there's this element that might begin to fade. There's a desperation that might not always be present. And I believe that that desperation is not something that is optional. It is not something that is, well, if you have it, good, but if you don't, it's okay. I believe that that desperation is something that God is looking for. He's looking for hearts that are desperate for him. He's looking for hearts that are hungry, that won't be satisfied with the things of the world. You know, you could be a Christian and be satisfied with the things of the world. You could be a Christian and you could say, well, I'm happy with my life the way that it is, and I'm happy with where I'm at, and you know, Jesus loves me, and I'm going to heaven, and I go to church, and I have Christian people around me, but I don't know about you, but I am so done with, like, mediocrity. I'm so done with just doing the American church thing. I want to see God move. I want to see God do something in my life. I want to see the supernatural take place around me. I want to see the power of God transform hearts and minds. Jesus said that he came to the earth to undo the works of the enemy. And if our Christian walk is not seeing the works of the enemy undone, then we are asleep. If you're not seeing the power of God flow through you, then it's not. So, are you hungry today? Are you desperate for God? I believe that God is looking for people that are desperate for him. He's waiting to reveal himself and to pour himself out on those that are desperate to find him. God is not a respecter of persons, the Bible says. Anyone can receive more from God. But the Bible does say that God rewards those that diligently seek him. What does the diligence of your pursuit look like? Today, I want to talk to you about being desperate for the anointing. You might say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor David? That's a phrase that it sounds pretty churchy. But what are we talking about? When I say the anointing, I'm referring to multiple Old Testament passages where someone was taken and they received oil. And this oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the person would come, oftentimes it was a king or a priest, and they would come and they would kneel, and whoever was overseeing that moment would take the oil and they would pour it over the head of that person, signifying that the Holy Spirit had come upon that person to accomplish a specific role. That the Holy Spirit was filling them. That the Holy Spirit was on them to do something that they could not do before. And so in the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit fills his people to accomplish things that are supernatural, that go beyond an explanation. But I don't know if you've noticed, but there are people that are Christians, and then there are people that are anointed. Let me tell you something. God's love, it doesn't matter who you are in this room, God's love is there for you. You could be the most mediocre Christian on the planet. And do you know something? The love of God has not changed for you. You could be the worst sinner. You might even be here and you're like, I don't even know how I got into this room because I definitely don't belong here. And I just felt like I needed to walk in. If that's you, the love of God is here for you. There's nothing that you can do. You could be the worst person on this planet, and God's love is there for you. And God's love is pursuing you. You actually can't do anything about it, even if you wanted to. God's love is always available. Those that put their faith in Jesus receive salvation. It's a promise from the Lord. There's a promise that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you, that you are saved. That means that the Holy Spirit comes in you, he seals you, and he sets you apart for himself. And that's a promise that will happen when we put our faith in Jesus. And we know from Scripture that salvation is a free gift from God. We don't earn salvation. We can't work for salvation. There's nothing that we can do except believe and receive, right? Salvation is a free gift. But the anointing must be pursued. The anointing, you can't work for the anointing. You can't earn the anointing but the anointing must be pursued. Those that diligently seek him. If you seek him with all your heart, the Bible says, you'll find him. There's something mysterious about this. If I was to explain it to you, you know, sometimes we say, well, what does that look like? How do you do that? What does that even mean? Well, you know, I can't work for the anointing. So it's not like, okay, well, if I pray for 5 extra minutes, I get 5 extra ounces of anointing this week. It doesn't work like that. And we need to be careful, because I know that that sounds ridiculous, but we do that. We say, well, God, I've been seeking you for all this time, and I'm still waiting for this request to be answered. And God, how come this thing has not happened? And before we even realize it, we start to become transactional with the Lord. But I believe that what happens is it's more like this. You know, I've been doing a lot of camping with my family recently. It's just a lot of fun to go out into nature, enjoy the beauty and all that. So here's the thing. If you sleep outside one night, Lord willing, you won't get rained on. 2 nights, you plan it well, you check the weather app, you won't get rained on, right? But if you're outside for a month, you're gonna get rained on. Is it because you were outside for 2 weeks that rain had to come? No. Is it because you did a certain rain dance that the rain had to come? No, it wasn't that. It's because God determines when the rain falls. And if you're outside and you're in the right place and you say, God, I'm here to seek you, at a certain point, God says, I see you and I am responding. When you're desperate, you're willing to take a risk. When you're desperate, you're willing to wait outside until it rains. So I want to look at a passage in Scripture that I think is going to help us to understand that, what does the pursuit of the anointing look like? Because we can just say, well, God, I'm just hungry and I'm here, and that's good. And I believe that actually that is all that is needed. And God will reveal things to you. But I believe that this passage shows us something that is so profound from the Bible about how we pursue the anointing on our life. The story that I'm going to look at is from 2 Kings. It's in chapter 2. And the story is going to cover two people. The first one is Elijah. Everyone say Elijah. And Elisha. Okay, now I'm going to mix that up at some point in this message. I just want you to know that they are two separate people, and it's important that you recognize the difference. So if I say the wrong name, you can just auto-correct in your mind. But Elijah was a prophet in Israel, and he had performed many great miracles. And one of the things that Elijah did was he was a prophet for the nation. He had cast down wicked kingdoms, and he had raised up others. He had seen the power of God move. He had called out a famine over the land, and then he had prayed for rain, and God responded. God did amazing things in the time of Elijah. And Elijah had a protege. He had an assistant. He had someone that was learning from him, and his name was Elisha. Elisha, we find in this story, is pursuing Elijah, and he knows that his master, Elijah, is actually going to be taken from him on this day. Elijah is one of the only people in Scripture that actually did not die. He was just taken by the Lord. And so Elijah and Elisha knew on this day that Elijah was going to be taken in a whirlwind to heaven. And so we find ourselves here with Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha is looking to receive something from Elijah. Chapter 2, now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Everyone say Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Everyone say Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he says, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Everyone say Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he says, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here. This is getting repetitive, right? Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. Everyone say Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Do you know that God, I believe, is asking that same question of us? What are you asking of God? What are you believing for? And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. You know, sometimes we ask things from God. We're like, God, do this in my life. And God is looking and he's saying, is that really what you want? You sure you want that? God, give me patience. Be careful praying for patience. Because God will bring you through the process to give you patience. You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Elisha was following Elijah. And I don't fully understand why God brought them through this process, but I know that in order for Elisha to be able to gain what he wanted from Elijah, the Lord brought them through a process. And along that process, there was different points. It was Gilgal, and then it was Bethel, and then it was Jericho, and then it was Jordan. And along the way, there were voices that were speaking to Elisha. Elisha, just stay there. I believe that there's going to be voices that are going to be speaking to you on your pursuit of the anointing of God on your life. And there's going to be voices that are going to say, hey, you're doing good. Just stay where you're at. Hey, you don't have to take that any farther. Come on, that's a little extreme. I mean, if you did that, let's just dial it back a little bit. Hey, you know, let's not go so far because that might be perceived wrongly and people might, you know, misinterpret things. And so you got to be careful, you know, just don't go too hard. There's going to be people, maybe even your own leaders, that are going to say, hey, just stay where you're at. You're doing great. But God is saying, come up here. Come a little farther. And maybe even God is standing back with open arms and he's allowing you to go as far as you want. But because he's drawing something out of the depths of who you are, you might not even hear his voice, but you recognize a hunger is growing inside of your heart. I believe that there's people in the room that the Lord has been stirring a hunger in you, and you don't know if it's God or if it's you, but I want to tell you something. If there's a hunger inside of you for more of God, it's God. You don't have to wonder. It's the Holy Spirit that is drawing you in. Never resist that. Never resist that. Maybe, you know, it's like you go to sit down to watch a movie, and the Lord's like, hey, come over here. And you kind of say, well, I don't know if that's the Lord. Listen, you never go wrong pursuing the Lord. You just never go wrong. So what's the point of all this? What is this scripture trying to teach us? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us right now? I believe that these four places were significant because they represented something to the people of Israel, and they represent something to us as we're looking at this text and saying, God, I want to be like Elisha, and I want to receive a double portion of what you've put on someone else. So, the first place that they went was Gilgal. Gilgal, if you're taking notes, Gilgal represents a desperation for purity. When the people of Israel, here's what happened. When the people of Israel were in the desert, they were coming over into the promised land. And it had been 40 years that they had been wandering in the desert. And they arrive at the promised land, and the Lord says this to Joshua. He says, hey, Joshua, consecrate the people before they enter into the promised land. And he says, I want every male to be circumcised. You see, in the scripture, it taught that the people of Israel were to be circumcised on the eighth day. So they were born, and on the eighth day they were circumcised. And this was to show that the people of Israel were set apart from all other people. It was a covenant that the Lord made with his people to say, these are my people. They belong to me. If you want to see the anointing in your life, because let me tell you something. Salvation is free, but the anointing is expensive. Salvation is free, but the anointing must be pursued. And if you want to see the anointing on your life, you have to go into a season and a time, a continual time of consecration. You have to say, God, I am desperate for purity in my life. Are there things of the world in your life? Are you mixing your life with the things of this world? Listen, you know, again, God loves you. If you're here and you're living a double life, or maybe there's things in your life that you're kind of just like, well, we'll just keep that, you know, over there. And I know it's not right, but, you know, no one's perfect. If you ever are making excuses for things in your life because you're like, well, I'm not a pastor, or, you know, whatever the reason is that you give yourself to allow things that are grievous to the Holy Spirit. If those things are in your life and you are unwilling to get rid of those things, that is a big problem. And I just want to tell you, I'm not trying to scare anyone, but if you're unwilling to get rid of certain sin issues in your life, that is a reason that you should question yourself to say, have I actually been saved? I'm not trying to get anyone in this room to question their salvation. If you're pursuing God and you're struggling and you're battling something, that is completely different. That is completely different. But if you don't care, and there's sin in your life, you should question if you have a relationship with Jesus. Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, he will begin to convict of sin. There's going to be things that you're going to say, this is just not right. And it's going to be like, you know, when you have a rock in your shoe, and you could have the nicest shoes, the most comfortable shoe, but when there's a rock in your shoe, the only thing that you feel is the rock. And you can't continue until you take that shoe off and you get that rock out. That's what sin is supposed to be like for the believer. And so, if there's something in your life that is causing you to at once be in the world and be in the things of God, then those things, you have to be willing to cut them off. You have to be willing to say, God, I'm not okay with just being mediocre. You have to be desperate to be pure. You can't just accidentally walk into purity. Purity is something that has to be pursued. You have to be desperate to say, God, I am going to chase you through the process of you making me pure and consecrated. Elisha followed him through Gilgal, but here's the crazy thing. So the other prophets come up to him, and they're like, hey, you know, Captain Obvious here, did you know that Elijah's going to be taken today? I can just imagine them. They're like, you know, we're prophets. And Elisha's like, dude, I'm a prophet too. I already know that. Shut up. You're telling me. But here's the thing. This is what they were actually saying. What they were actually saying is they're saying, hey, you know, don't be too disappointed. Yeah, there's going to be people in your life that are going to try to, like, calm you down. It'll be disguised as wisdom. And they'll say, hey, you know, just, like, don't be disappointed if everything doesn't work out the way that you thought. But what they're really saying is, don't get your hopes too high. Don't believe for things that are too big. But Elisha, he says, shut up. My God is big. And I'm not concerned that Elijah is leaving. I already knew that the person that I'm following is not going to be here all the time. What I'm looking for is not Elijah to continually be with me. I'm looking for the God of Elijah to be on me. I don't need Elijah here if I have the anointing that Elijah has. I'm looking for what God did in their life to be on me. And I just want to tell you something. If you're looking up to the leaders in your life, please don't look up to the leader in your life and look at them and put them on a pedestal and idolize them, because I'm telling you right now, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. Some of the people that I have looked up the most to have deeply, deeply disappointed me. But you know what? If you are expecting them to be men, then you won't be surprised when they act like it. And your faith should not be shaken if someone that you look up to is a sinner. And then don't be surprised when sinners sin. You know, I try to tell my kids this. I'm like, hey, guys, especially my sons, I'm like, guys, I'm gonna mess up. I'm gonna let you down. At some point, you're gonna be really disappointed in me. Please, just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. Let Jesus be your father. Let God be your father. I'm going to be a broken picture of what God should be to you, but I am going to be broken. So I just want to encourage you, if you're here in the room, don't worry. If the person that you thought was so holy and so anointed, and then you see them losing their temper and saying something mean to someone, don't get all upset. Just pray. Pray for your brother or your sister and just be okay. It's like, oh, okay, yep, they're human. That's not Jesus. But then, this is the part that's almost confusing. Elijah says to Elisha, hey, why don't you stay here? I have to go. This is for me to do. I got to go. The Lord is telling me to go to Bethel. So why don't you just stay here? And Elisha says, no. No, I don't care. Even if you don't think that I should be here. Listen, sometimes people that are ahead of you, they're going to say, hey, listen, it's okay. You're doing great right where you're at. You don't have to do anything else. Just stay right where you're at. But desperate people that say, no, I want something more from God. It doesn't matter what anyone says to them. They say, God, I have to have you. Sometimes people are going to say, hey, you don't, man, if you fast for that long, that's not a good thing. You should probably like just lighten up a little bit. Or maybe, hey, you know what, man, you like are constantly going to church. Like, why are you always at church? You gotta do some other things too, you know? You can't pray that much. Sometimes you gotta do some other things. But you know in your spirit, you're not avoiding work. You're not avoiding the things that God has called you to. You're hungry. You're desperate. You're lovesick. They said, I'm pushing past all the voices. I'm going to Bethel. Bethel, it means house of God. Bethel, it got that name from Jacob. Jacob was traveling. He was leaving the land where his forefathers had raised him, and he was going to find a wife from some of his distant relatives that were in another nation, in another land. And so on his way, he slept, and the Lord met him in the night, in a dream. In the dream, there was a ladder, and the ladder went from earth up into heaven. And on that ladder, there were angels that were ascending and descending. What that image represents is that there was an open heaven where people and the things of heaven were coming down to earth, and what was happening on earth was going up to heaven. And we know now that that ladder was a picture of Jesus. It was access from earth to heaven. Now we are living in the fulfillment of that dream. We are living in a place where heaven is open and we have full access through Jesus. Jacob woke up and he says, "Surely, I didn't know God was in this place." And then he made a covenant with the Lord and he says, "If you'll be with me, if you'll provide for me, you'll be my God." Now that's interesting because his forefathers already worshiped God, but Jacob met God and he had an encounter with God. And then at that point, God became Jacob's God. But it wasn't until that point, before that, it was Abraham's God, Isaac's God. But now it's Jacob's God. You know my fear for my children and different, even some of you that are in this building, is that you come to church and you think that that means that you have close relationship with God. I just want to tell you that is not true. You must encounter God on your own for yourself. God has to be yours. You can't live off of the faith of someone else. You see, because we can come into this room, and you know what? There's a lot of godly people in here. And when the worship goes up and the band who's so anointed, I mean, come on, Hector, come on. You know what I'm saying? He's playing those keys and it's just like, this is so anointed. Like, my preaching got better the minute that he touched those keys. So it's like there's grace in this room. But don't think that just because there's grace in the room that there's grace on you. You can walk into an experience. It doesn't mean that that is your lived experience. Sometimes in churches, there are people that they come in and they think because God is doing something significant in this church that God is doing something significant with me, and that's not always the case. I'm not trying to discourage anyone. This is not about condemnation. What I'm saying is you need your own encounter. You need God to flow through you. You need God to flow through your life. You need God to meet you where you're at. You need to have a time where you come before the Lord and God touches you and he changes you and you're not the same. And not just once, you need it over and over again. And Jacob, later in his life, he came back to Bethel and he built an altar there. Because the promises that were fulfilled, he came back and he honored God and he said, "God, you've been with me." We need to constantly revisit Bethel. They go to the next place, they go to Jericho. Jericho, you maybe remember the walls that surrounded Jericho. It was a fortress. And going into Jericho was the first city that they had to conquer in order to take over the promised land. And so they go to Jericho. They march around Jericho. You guys, how many of you know the story of Jericho, the people of Israel in Jericho? If you don't know, go read it. It's a fantastic, amazing story that's going to build your faith. But the people of Israel, they marched around the walls of Jericho. They marched around, and then they let out a shout after 6 days. And they let out a shout, and on the seventh day, the walls came down. The walls came down, and here's what Jericho represents. Jericho represents being desperate enough to have breakthrough. Desperate for breakthrough. You see, we need breakthrough in order to tear down strongholds. Okay, so we've already talked about purity. And, you know, there's something about us that when we pursue something, we say, "God, I want to be pure. I want to be set apart." But, you know, there are also these things in our life that we might have kind of adopted along the way. We've kind of tucked it in. And we might have even kind of like covered it over and hidden it because it's protecting us in some way. Sometimes we'll let the things of the world come in. We'll let lies come in. Maybe we just say, "Oh, it's my personality." Maybe for you it's like anger. Maybe for you it's lust. Maybe for you it's gossip. Maybe it's something else. And maybe for you it's depression and you're just like, well, it's just going to be a part of my life and this is the way that it goes. I want to just tell you something. There's nothing that the blood cannot conquer. The blood of Jesus can conquer all things. And so sometimes something in our life, it becomes like a pet. It's like a pet dragon. And we have these things in our life and we make excuses around them, but we're not willing to do the process that God has called us to, and we're not desperate enough to see those things torn down. You know, if there's a stronghold in your life, you know, sometimes people think that, well, I'll just come to church on Sunday and I'll keep doing the things that I was doing before. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you've had a stronghold in your life, it's not just going to magically fall. If you keep doing the same things that you've been doing, your stronghold is staying. Just because you go to church and read your Bible doesn't mean that your stronghold's going to go away. Will it help? Yes, absolutely, but that's not the point. If you've been living in God for years and there's still strongholds in your life, and you know what? For all of us, there are. I have strongholds that I am battling currently right now, and I'm believing that God is going to tear them down. But there's a process and a journey. There's things that we have to say, God, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go to counseling. I'm willing to go call this person that I've been holding resentment against. Even though that's been very difficult for me, even though they've hurt me, I'm willing to forgive them. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. You know what? I'm willing to confess this to my brothers and to my sisters so that I can be healed. But if we don't go to that place, even if it's painful, even if it's difficult, then we will not experience the anointing that God has in store for us, because we say, God, I'm not going to be able to do this. And so will it just be okay if I stay here? But Elisha said, I'm going with you. God, I'm so desperate. I am desperate enough to see you break down the strongholds. And so they went from Jericho and they went to the Jordan. And at the Jordan was the place where the people of Israel, they walked up to the Jordan River and they looked at the Jordan River and the promised land was on the other side. You see, the Jordan, it represents taking new ground. The Jordan is something that they walked up to and they said, I am desperate to walk into the promised land. I am desperate to walk into the promised land. I'm desperate to take new ground. I am desperate to see God move. So here's the story. The people of Israel, they had consecrated themselves and they're standing at the river, and Joshua says, the Ark of the Covenant is going to go through first. So the priests, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible records that when the priest took a step into the water, it was at that point that the water split. The water split, and they put their foot in the water, and the water was upheld. The river would not flow through. And I have news for you. Do not live off of what God did 5 years ago. I hope that your testimonies don't get stale. Because God has new testimonies for you every day. He's got new things that he wants to do. And listen, if you want to live an anointed life, God can anoint you in one season of your life, but that doesn't mean that the next day that you're still anointed. You see, Elisha, what happened? They crossed the river together. And what did he do? He tore his clothes in two. What was he saying? He's saying, what used to identify me, who I used to be, is no longer who I am. I'm picking up a new anointing, and I'm going to see new miracles. Because if we get stagnant, if we get stale, if we get comfortable where we are, then guess what? You will stay with what you've seen so far. But there's more. Come on, there is more. There's more for your family. There's more for your marriage. There's more for your workplace. There's more for the city. The Lord Lord is looking. His eyes are going to and fro, and they are searching the earth for someone whose heart is sold out for him. And I know that if we make a decision and we say, God, I'm not happy, I'm not okay with what you've done in the past, because you are an infinite God. And if you're an infinite God, then that means there's more. You have been called from the time of Genesis to multiply and to take dominion over the earth. There is more land to be conquered. The kingdom of God is not about flesh and bone. It's a spiritual kingdom. But Jesus says, I came that the works of the enemy might be undone. And that's what he's called us to do. And he says, I want you to go to every nation and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not done. I said we're not done. There's more to do. And if we are willing to take a step of faith into that, God will answer. We have to be willing to be desperate enough to take new ground. Okay. Real quickly, we remember that Elisha cried out and he says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And he looked up to heaven and he saw Elijah taken away, and then he took the cloak and he slapped the water. And what happened? He says, where is the God of Elijah? In other words, I know he's with me. The anointing of Elijah transferred to Elisha because of the process that he had gone through. We find later in 2 Kings chapter 13, at the end of Elisha's life, this is important. At the end of Elisha's life, we see King Joash, one of the kings, comes to Elisha essentially on his deathbed. And look at what it says. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Where have we seen that phrase before? Elisha cried out when Elijah was being taken. In other words, what is Joash saying? Joash was saying, I recognize that the anointing that went from Elijah to you came to you, and the cry of your heart was, God, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And so Joash is coming and he's saying, oh, well, that's what I want too. I want the anointing that's on your life. But I believe that this story is a very somber reminder. Let's look at what happens. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times. He was obedient. He did what he was asked. But what does the scripture say? Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. You see, Joash said, well, if I just do the things that he did, then it should be fine, right? Okay, three times, yeah, okay, got it. But Elisha says, no, you don't understand what it takes to pursue the anointing. You might have all of the right things to say. You might even be in the right place, but in order to be able to receive the anointing of God, you have to have a desperation and a pursuit that goes beyond what's asked. You have to go and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, and I'm not gonna just do it. I'm not gonna go through the motions. I'm not gonna be lethargic about what I'm doing. There's gonna be a passion that's burning inside of me, and I'm not gonna stop until I see what I've been asking for, because I believe that you're the God that answers prayer.